May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Shotgun. Such an interesting gospel we heard today. Such an interesting gospel. As is characteristic of the Gospel of Mark, the disciples often come across as a bit dense and they frequently mess up. And today's gospel is a classic example of that. And to get some context, I want to back up just a few verses before where our gospel reading began today. A few verses earlier, Jesus specifically takes the disciples aside to tell them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus has basically told them that the Romans are going to kill me in a way that they have perfected through practice to cause the maximum possible amount of shame and pain for the longest possible time. It's a deeply disturbing and horrible thing that Jesus is preparing himself to endure and preparing his disciples to deal with. And this is actually the third time that Jesus tells them, he's trying to prepare them for his impending death and resurrection. Well, the sons of thunder, as Jesus nicknamed these hot-headed and outspoken brothers, James and John, pipe up and effectively say, "Shotgun, grant us to sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. We call shotgun." Have you ever had an encounter when you share something very deep or troubling and it seems as if it goes right over the other person's head and they come back with something that is either totally unrelated or dismissive or downplaying, like they weren't even paying attention at all? They have to turn the conversation back to them. To be fair to the disciples, it was perhaps not unusual for them to have made that request. Because James and John may have been lowly fishermen, yet they, along with Peter, were the inner circle of Jesus' inner circle. Theirs was an intimate relationship with Christ. These three alone had witnessed the transfiguration not long before the episode we read about today. And they had been privy to events like the raising of Jairus' daughter and many private conversations with Jesus for 3 years. Yet, when Jesus shares what will happen to him and how awful it will be, all they can think about is how it will benefit them. Why shouldn't they get to be in the next best places of honor after all they've done and given up in order to follow Jesus? Why shouldn't they share in the glory and the power and the greatness which they expect to be imminent? They could have asked for anything from Jesus, but they asked for personal glory. It's opportunistic. It's ambitious, it's selfish, it's covetous, it's self-indulgent, it's a lot of ugly things. It's all about serving, but serving oneself. Not what we would expect from intimate disciples of Jesus Christ. What they haven't understood, even after so many years with Jesus, is what it means to be great. And what the kingdom that Jesus refers to is all about. And the other 10 we hear, well, they were angry with James and John. Were they put out because of this unseemly request? Or were they upset they didn't get their dibs in first? Because all of Jesus' followers grew up hoping for the time when the Romans would be overthrown and power returned to their own nation. What made it so difficult for the disciples to fully grasp Jesus' teaching were the cultural and political filters through which they processed everything. Their lifelong references of kingdom and greatness was power, oppression, might, and glory demonstrated by the Roman overlords. And Jesus was of the line of David. There was a prophecy awaiting fulfillment about a new king from David's lineage. So from their earthly frame of reference regarding power, as demonstrated by the Romans, and from their cultural Jewish frame of reference about fulfillment of the prophecy, well, Jesus must be destined to be the guy through his great power who would liberate them all. And they'd witnessed the many miracles Jesus performed and the crowds he'd attracted. They had seen firsthand God's acknowledgement of Jesus as his son on the mountaintop during the transfiguration. Who then could be more powerful than Jesus? The Romans were going down. And they weren't alone in thinking that. In ancient times, when a king came to power, he would appoint his closest and most trusted people to sit at his left and at his right. Huge status. So we can kind of understand their thought process. Well, Jesus is so patient. Jesus is so patient. The next verses of today's gospel, if it were anyone but Jesus, might have gone more like this. Guys, come on. How many times have I explained this to you? Come on. Instead, Jesus patiently redefines for them what greatness is. And it's twofold. He tells them first, it's not what they have experienced in the world around them. The worldly models where authority is sought out and grabbed and prized, tyrannical and ruthless models that only serve those who hold the power, those who are perceived to be great. And he tells them, secondly, in his wonderful and famous way of turning our perceptions upside down, that whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, the lowest of the low in that society. In other words, don't be lured and ensnared by this world's power. Don't be the person that everyone serves. Be the person that serves everyone. Don't be the person that everyone serves. Be the person that serves everyone. That is greatness. And servanthood isn't a stepping stone to greatness. It is greatness in and of itself. How about us? Do we also struggle to understand greatness and the kingdom of God in our own 21st century context? Sadly, it's no different today than what the disciples experienced 2100 years ago. Our world is still a broken and imperfect place. Those with wealth, status, privilege, and might are typically the ones in power and trying to hang on to power, often at the expense of others. And against this, we work to keep the kingdom of God alive, the kingdom that Jesus helped to establish. An upside down kingdom in terms of earthly understanding. A kingdom that does not need one king, but many servants. a kingdom that doesn't support only the privileged few at the top, but shares the available bounty with all. Social justice. A kingdom that understands the worth of every single person. A kingdom of love and service, of investing in others and each other, not in more stuff or status. A kingdom of abundant life available to all, made possible through servanthood. A kingdom that will continue and remain constant as earthly kingdoms rise and fall, as long as there are loving servants. Well, Jesus said he came to be the servant of all. But in Hebrews, we read that Jesus was the great high priest appointed by God. It's not meant to be confusing. What we are to understand that he is the one after whom we model ourselves. For we are all priests. Each one of us has a calling. Some may be ordained for different purposes and functions, but we are all priests. If you remember in the baptismal service, we welcome the newly baptized to share with us in his eternal priesthood. And in the baptismal covenant, we promise to proclaim by word and example the good news of Christ. Not simply proclaim, proclaim by word and example. We don't get to sit on our laurels. It's not enough to only proclaim or say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I go to church every Sunday. Therefore, I'm good. Going to heaven for sure. Done and done. We can proclaim our faith all we want. We can proclaim the kingdom of God all we want. Words, words, words. Well, I could proclaim I'm going to give each of you $1,000, but if I don't actually hand over the dough, it's meaningless. And you'd be more than a little kidney, no doubt. Proclaim by word and example, and that is done through service. James and John were ready to sit on their laurels. They figured they were in, and everything was about to be done and done. As we know, though, it was nowhere near completion. The kingdom of God, it had hardly begun. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God was at hand. It was about to be. If they and the many other disciples and followers were willing and able to take on the role he had modeled for them as the perfect servant of all. They eventually understood, but only after the death and resurrection of their beloved Lord. Only after Jesus showed through his tortuous death what worldly power will do when threatened by perfect goodness. Proclaim by word and example. The kingdom of God is non-existent without service to one another. It's non-existent without love for one another. And it's more than rightly showing others how God loves us by word and example. It is more than very rightly showing God that we love him by word and example. It is actually how we love God. My servanthood, my loving service to others is my love for God. And we've seen many examples of that here at St. George's, the way new families are welcomed, accepted, supported, the way that bags of food make their ways into the cupboards and fridges of families that are in need. Sometimes even a car finds its way from one household donated to another. That's happened. And we'll hear from the wardens today how we came together to make a meaningful gift to support one of our Indigenous parishes. And the ongoing, unending prayers and supplications for those who need healing of mind, body, and spirit within and without our parish family, supporting those in grief. And the witness, the words we've shared with one another as we travel along this journey, as companions on the journey. Yes, indeed. When the worship ends, the service begins. Think about that for a minute. When the worship ends, the service begins. We do not need earthly power to have abundance of life. And when that sinks in, it's incredibly liberating. You might say it's a power in itself, because we can honestly say no to all the other stuff, because deep down, we don't need it. And that's what Jesus came to do, to liberate us, to empower us through his death. So that no matter our situation or station in life, we know that we are worthy to be loved as children of God. We must be, if the Son of God was willing to be our servant, the perfect servant, for he gave the greatest gift of all, his life. Amen.